I'd like to ask that you open your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. We're talking about, last week we mentioned something about trials and temptations, or trials that God puts us through as tests that challenge our heart and prepare us. In the process of actually purifying our faith or refining our faith so we have, you know, true doctrine or true motivation. Whenever we step into the faith, you know, as a Christian, a lot of times our understanding of God is so far off whack. I mean, you know, we all think that once we're saved, we got this clear picture of Christ and this clear picture of God. But that's why we have teaching. That's why we have the Word of God to reveal to us the truth. So the Christian life is a continuation of learning and understanding more about God. And also of we step into the Christian faith and we still have our old motives. I remember, you know, when I first got saved, I had no other way of perceiving my faith except that somehow I've got to become famous and go out and reach people for Christ. So the best way to do that was to become a Christian rock and roll star. And I was, of course, doing it for the Lord. And it was the best I could come up with. But that's expected, you know, of someone new in faith. Through the years, you know, I've gone through other things, and eventually I realized, you know, I'm only trying to do this so that I'll be famous. If it wasn't for Christianity, I want to be a famous baseball player. I want to be a famous whatever. I just want to be famous. As I went through different tests and trials, my faith was purified. It's like, you know, what's my real motivation? Even within the last 10 years or so, I remember, and this is an example of kind of what I think James is talking about here, I remember talking to Tony, and now this is like an instrumental time in our, you know, our life or anything, but I remember talking to Tony. I was being honest with myself because I was really pursuing Bible teaching. I wanted to learn more and study more. And, you know, on the outside, you know, you look at me and go, man, that guy is fired up. He's hungry for the Word. But I knew my motivation. And it wasn't like it was what we call impure. But I remember telling Tony, it's like, you know, I know why I study the Bible. Because I want to be a great Bible teacher. But if somebody didn't want to be a great Bible teacher, I said, why? Why would they care? Why would they want to know all the details of the Scripture? Now, what I'm saying is right there. I was at a place where I was growing, but it's like there were some things missing. And I remember thinking, possibly when I find the answer to that question, I'll be ready to teach the Bible to people. But at that point, you know, wherever it was, like 10 years ago or something, and of course I've been growing throughout the time, was the only reason I could see anybody wanting to learn was so they could teach. And once that reason was gone, meaning that's kind of a shallow reason. That's not the real reason for teaching. Why do I want to learn the Word of God? Why, so I can be a better teacher? Well, that's really not a good reason for the rest of the world. It's not, you know, not everybody's a Bible teacher. And I thought, you know, maybe when I can answer that question on why do people need to know the revelation of the Word of God for their daily lives, then maybe I'll be ready to teach people. Otherwise, you're just training teachers to teach and teach, and it just becomes like a rabbinical school, and we're just teaching and training up rabbis or something to keep the faith going. And I think I'm saying that for two reasons. One is that is an example of my faith growing, and yet it is still growing, not to the faith of having great faith, but having a faith that's got a clear focus. And different tests and trials that I've gone through has made me step back and say, it's like, why am I doing this? Or try and apply a certain doctrine that wasn't true and I'd applied to my life and it wouldn't work. It's like, well, that's a worthless doctrine. That doesn't work. And as you go through times like this, it purifies your motive. It purifies your doctrine. Because the true doctrine of God works. You don't need to fake it. You don't need to teach about having more faith for it. It works. The truth works. It's not like you throw it up and you got to try to attain to it. The truth works. The right motives is what God's looking for. Not that I'm there already, you know, because I can tell you, 20 years ago the way I thought, 10 years ago the way I thought, and in 10 years, maybe 10 minutes, I'll be telling you, you know, where I was wrong now. But going back to the idea of why would anybody want to know or need to know the Word of God, James is talking about it right here. One of the reasons we need to communicate the Word of God, one of my motivations, besides to become famous, to reach people for the Lord, and to become a great Bible teacher, once again, to reach people for the Lord, but one of my motivations is I have gone through certain things in my life that I have found in the Bible, and I don't want to say that nobody's taught me, because that would be a bad way of saying it. But it's not something that you hear people teaching. You can study and find different people that have wrote about it, but you're not going to turn on a Christian TV program and find this kind of stuff being taught daily. Because it's not what people want to hear. It's not what their impure motives and impure doctrines are going to bring out. What we have here in these verses is God, through James, telling us why we have certain situations in our lives and what to do with them. And that happens to everybody. And if you understand these first 8 verses right here, you will be able to find a motivation, a reason for all the things that come in your life. And you'll be able to handle it in a way that I know that this is going somewhere. If you have bad teaching out of these verses right here, I guarantee you, as we wind this up tonight, that verse 7 will make sense to you. If you have bad teaching in these verses, if you do not understand what I'm going to say tonight, and I say that very carefully because I'm going to say it and I think I'm right, but there's always room to improve. In verse 7, if you do not understand this, verse 7, this will be the person that does not understand these verses. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and unstable in all he does. And you see, right away, when you see this right here, that man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. We automatically, in our human natures, go to the place that I've got a struggle right here in my life, and maybe if I'm faithful, maybe if I do something good, maybe if I attain a measure of faith, maybe if I purify myself, then God will take this problem away from me and I'll have received this thing from the Lord and my life will be better. But that's not what this verse is. This verse is not talking about making life better. There is so much in our world today. I mean, we work an extra job to make our lives better. We get our kids' education to make our lives better. Everything we do, we shop at Walmart to make our lives better because they've got the grocery store and they've got the stuff, the socks and all that we need. It's like we do things to make our lives better. So why are you a Christian? To make my life better. Now tell me, how will this make my life better? Well, you have faith in God. Your problems will begin to disappear one at a time. And it's a mountain you've got to climb, but you will climb that mountain and you will make your life better. No. Christianity may not make your life better. We just read in Peter, your life may become a suffering. Christ suffered to set us an example. People want to play this card. Now the Lord suffered for us so that we do not need to suffer. Right, he paid for our sins on the cross, and that is a full payment. But why does Peter say, as we just read, that Christ suffered as an example that we should follow? Meaning our life is not about getting all the things we want that we may have a better worldly life. This worldly life is to prepare us. It's for us to be servants. It's to prepare us for what God has called us to. And we get these things mixed up in a variety of ways. And James obviously starts his book off talking about this. And what God is interested in, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, God is interested in changing us, not changing our circumstances. God is not going around trying to make the world a better place. He's trying to conform us into the image of Christ. And it's like, it's really hard to argue with that, because that's what the book of Galatians is about. That's what James is writing about. That's what Paul was addressing all these churches, was about maturing and taking on the character of Christ, of becoming what Christ has called them to be. But we'll skip through the epistles, and we'll find different verses. Oh, right here's one. God meets all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I will never have to be poor again. It says that, but that's not the topic of the book. Then we'll jump over to another verse somewhere, and we'll put that out. Ah, this is where our life can be better. Did you read the book? Every epistle is about, one, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and us maturing in our soul that we may live like God on the earth. Not live like gods on the earth. Live like God on the earth. And they're talking about holiness, character, not about money and no problem. Now, in the book of James right here, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." We are going to do a real quick review of those first, let me be honest. We're going to do a review, not a real quick review, of verses 2 and 3 into 4. And we're going to get down into verse 7 tonight as we go through this. And I pray that the Spirit of God would equip me and enlighten you to understand those verses despite what I say. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to communicate this, but my prayer is that the correct Word of God is communicated. And if I start stumbling through there and I start teaching bad things, I pray that somehow the Spirit of God and you make a connection with the eternal Word and you understand what it says and it blesses your soul. And just let me keep rambling on up here, okay? But nonetheless, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The word consider, we're going to go right down the notes on the back sheet, then they'll go back to the third sheet there. But the word consider is a form of the Greek word that means to lead. The word means to command with official authority, translated elsewhere as count, think, esteem, have rule over, and be governor. In other words, that word does not say feel pure joy. It does not say find pure joy. It does not say experience pure joy. It says you in your own soul, in your own mind, with enough information about what's going on, you'd better do the math and figure it out. This is good stuff. Consider it joy. Mathematically, put the numbers together and realize that whenever you face trials of many kinds, let's see, if I got a trial today, God is working in my life through this trial, I am going to become a better person because of it. I'm going to somehow be conformed with a better doctrine closer to God's thinking. I'm going to be able to have better character closer to God's character. Yeah, this is good. Consider it. It's got to say consider because you can't feel. I'm not telling you you feel joy. In fact, you probably won't feel joy. This is just, the pain is just, it just makes me excited. It's like, no, it doesn't make you excited. The stress. You know, I just feel like I'm just, this is coming undone. My whole life is just coming unglued. I really like this feeling. No, you don't like the feeling. But as out here, you see, you've got a world out here that's pulling you apart. Or inside, you've got the emotions that are running wild. But wait, you've got a higher way of thinking. It's the revelation of God. Stop, consider, think, esteem it. Do the math. And make yourself realize this is good. Now, back to your problem. Wah! You know, and everything becomes unglued. But yet, at the same time, you know this is going to work out. This is not work out in the sense of you're going to get what you want, unless what you want is to be more like Christ and have a better doctrine, better understanding. Consider it pure joy. Notice the word pure joy. It means to avoid letting any other emotion rule during a trial. Pure means 100% unpolluted joy. No fear, no doubt, no shame, no anger, no retreating, no, well, I just quit, I give up, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's like, no, 100% pure joy. You're going to keep going. I want to quit. No, because I'm going to keep going. How do you feel? I feel ashamed, I feel embarrassed, I feel angry. Okay, fine, we've identified how you feel. Now, consider it pure joy and keep going. It's not denying emotions, it's saying do the math and make it 100% joy in your thinking, not in your emotion. The next thing it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Trials is the word, and there it's written down, periosmos, and it means originally meant to pierce, search, or attempt, meaning it's piercing into something, a trial. It was searching into something. That's the background. It developed to mean to try or test intentionally and with the purpose of discovering what good or evil, what power or weakness was in a person or thing. So that word trial right there basically means to pierce or to search into something to find out, is this thing any good? What is in this? It's worth something or it's not worth something. If it's a person, if it's a thing. It doesn't just talk about people. It's talking about a variety of things. It could be money, testing money. It could be testing, you know, a tool. It could be testing anything. But it meant to test it to see where its weaknesses were. The problem comes, as I wrote down on the notes, is in James 1:13, when it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That is the same word. There's the problem. Is if you just take it like that, well, I guess, you see, whenever he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That leads me with the impression that, well, you know, hey, if I face a trial, consider it pure joy. Something good's going to happen here. And go on. Keep right on going. In fact, that's what it says in verse 4. If we look into verse 4, it says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. In the Greek and in the King James, it's overlaid in the King James, it says, let it be done. Let it happen. Go with it. It's a command. Meaning when this process begins to happen, let it be. You go on into it. Let faith have its perfect work, is something I think the King James says. But the idea there is that you don't step back and run from it and avoid it and run away from it. It's like, go on, walk into it, walk through it. So in verses 2, 3, and 4, we have this ideal of a trial, but it's like we're being encouraged that, hey, this is good, consider it joyful, and let it happen. But yet in verse 13, it's the same word, or the same, you know, it's got different tense and different things in it. But it's saying that this is not God. When you get in that situation, don't say God's doing it. Why do we want to go into it then if this is not God? We should run from it. And you see the problem right there? It's like one appears to be a positive thing, the other one appears to be, no, this is not God. If the next line says, periosmosis has two meanings that are to be used according to content. In other words, you can't just take the meaning of the word and go with it. You've got to take the meaning of the word and see how it's being used in the context, which is a lot of English words are that way. The first meaning is this one, to put one to a test. So in other words, there's a test coming, and a person is going to be put to a test. It's the same thing that God did in Genesis 22, verse 1, where it says, God tested Abraham and said to him, go offer your son. It's like, wait, this is bad. No, God was testing Abraham. Found in 1 Peter, the same word is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. In fact, we read it earlier tonight. It says, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. That's that word trial right there. Do not be surprised at the painful testing you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Well, wait a minute. I am a Christian. I'm a believer. Why am I being tested? Why are these situations coming about in my life? It says, don't be surprised, as if something strange. This is strange. I'm experiencing a test. I'm being tried in my patience. I'm being tried in my work. I'm being tried in my body. I'm being tried mentally. I'm being tried with responsibility. This is strange. Why is my life not just perfect like heaven? Because remember, I am a citizen of heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. And so in heaven, there are no problems. And the streets are made out of gold. God's got gold streets. So I should not have any financial problems. I should not have any stress. I should be a Christian. What is happening to me? And Peter says, well, duh, stupid. It's like, do not be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. There's that same idea. Overjoyed when his glory is revealed. He's admitting it's a painful trial. But hey, keep going. You're going to be filled with joy, overjoyed, when what is going on is revealed. You're successful in having developed your character. You mean I'll be rich then? No. We're not talking about being rich. You mean I'll find that perfect world where I have no more problems and my kids always obey? No. It's when the glory is revealed. It's when the millennium comes. It's when the kingdom comes. We're being prepared for that. But we get so much teaching, so much focus on this world, this life. It's like, hey, this life is preparation. You're a servant here being prepared for eternal glory. Now, the dangerous part about that is I believe that if you reject that teaching, you're right back into verse 7. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Anything where? Anything in eternity. Anything in character or maturity. You're still an immature, infant believer and have never developed. But you won't get nothing. What? Because you never went through the process. But I thought that we could just believe. I thought that once we got saved, God took our problems. It's like, well, you thought wrong, and that's why the trials came, to test you, to perfect your understanding. In other words, perfect your faith so that you thought right. Well, I didn't want that way. That's not the Christian faith I signed up for. Right. That's why you're in a cult. That's why you signed up with a bad teaching church. Because you don't want to know the truth. And the truth just reveals your heart. You didn't go with the truth. You went with some stupid teaching. What's that reveal? You got a bad heart. You want bad teaching. You see? I used to feel sorry for people that had bad teaching. Well, they just heard the truth. No! If they're taking the false teaching and applying it to their lives and it's not working and they like it, well, what? I mean, God's purpose is to let them hear bad teaching. I've been in bad teaching. I've taught bad teaching. But through the process of 10 years, 20 years, you continue on and God is working your life that will eventually, if your heart is seeking the truth, you'll come around and God will continue the work. We're going to get to it here. Bad teaching is part of God's test. And we'll show you that here in just a minute. Okay. The first meaning means to put one to the test. We do not know that just from the word in the text, the definition, the Greek meaning. See, we believe in understanding the Greek words. But you now have to take it and find in the context what it's talking about. Is it talking about to put one to the test, or the second meaning, which means to solicit one to do evil, and refers to an inner enticement to sin? It's that inner working that's testing. Come over here and do this wicked thing. It's like, well, that's not God. No, that's not God. But that does not mean the other one where God will bring something and test you to perfect you isn't God. Does that make sense? Meaning, though, either meaning is correct, but now you've got to go to the context, and I'll show you where we get the context. The second meaning is found, like I said, in James chapter 1, verse 13, but also in 1 Timothy 6, 9, where it says, people, now, this is kind of funny, I think, especially talking about what we just mentioned. People who want to get rich fall into temptation. There's the word. A temptation, a trial that is soliciting them to do evil. That's not from God. But it's the same word. It's just that this one's not from God. The temptation to go get rich. Fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish, that means stupid teachings, and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin. What kind of ruin? Maybe not financial ruin, because they're trying to get money. They're probably financially successful. What kind of ruin are they coming into? Ruin and destruction, which would be spiritual, meaning they're not even close to what God called them to. They sold out. They're going to go get rich. And they get rich, they say, hey, I'm rich. Yeah, well, you're ruined and destroyed. No, now look at me. Nice suit, nice clothes, nice hair. Feel good. Have you seen your eternal condition? Well, I'm a Christian. Right, but your whole Christian life, your whole destiny has been destroyed. Because, verse 1:7, that man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. It goes on, for the love of money, the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, so there we've got trials. We've got consider means think, pure joy means get rid of the emotions, and you know you're going to experience them, but make sure you stay focused on the mathematical part of theology, meaning God is doing something in my life. I don't feel it. I don't see it. We live by faith, not by sight. That faith does not mean we live in an imaginary world, not in the real world. That means we live by an understanding of what is happening that we cannot see, but we know it from the Word of God. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. We just discussed trials, to put one to the test, and we're going to find the context here in just a moment. Of many kinds. The last thing right there is the word many kinds. The word right there is poikilos, and it means many colored, variegated, various. In other words, what are you talking about when you say a trial? What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about anything. Anything. It's many colored. It's many faceted. It's various. It's whatever it could be. I think I wrote some things down here. It says this means that the trials can come in many ways, such as a mental trial, a physical trial, or a spiritual trial. Okay, I got it. Or an internal trial, or an external trial. Or stress, or with social relationships, or with your failure, or with your success, or with your responsibilities, and on, including many other things modern heretics preach that God will never, never do. Well, God never do that for the Christian. That's not God. Yeah, it falls in the category. Many kinds of testing. Here's a particular list, and we went through this a couple weeks ago, and we looked at each one of these things. We're not going to open our Bibles up and look at each one of those, but we are going to refer to them. It says again in James, when you face trials of many kinds. Well, what kind of trials are they? It could be, like I said, it could be a mental thing, as far as, you know, stress. It could be a spiritual. We're going to see, well, look down there where Hezekiah. Hezekiah, it's the fourth one down. There's the verses are listed there. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 30 through 31. It says right there in the text, God tested Hezekiah to see his heart by leaving him. God, everything Hezekiah was doing was being blessed. Everything Hezekiah was doing was working out. And, of course, Hezekiah's following God, you see. Because everything Hezekiah, God tells him to do, Hezekiah does, it's successful. He says, let's leave him for a while. Now, he didn't abandon him. He didn't send him to hell. He just says, let's see what Hezekiah does if we're not just always taking care of all of this situation. Let's just step back and let's see what Hezekiah does. So God tested Hezekiah spiritually by leaving him. Meaning not everything Hezekiah touched worked out. It's like all of a sudden problems start. Problems begin to happen. Why? Because God, go ahead. Let's see what happens. What are you going to do? I hate God. I thought my Bible teacher said that God would always do everything I want him, and he'd get mad and get bitter and quit the Christian faith. Well, Hezekiah didn't. He continued through. There's a spiritual one. We got Abraham being tested. His faith was tested in the promise. God gave him a promise. He says, this son is going to become your heir, and all the nations for all time will be blessed because this child is going to become a mighty nation. That's God said that. All right. A few days later, a few years later, now I want you to kill, sacrifice. Whoa, it's like, in my understanding, the child needs to stay alive to become a great name. If I kill him, you know, no wife, no kids, it's over. But wait a minute. You see, now we can become rational. God said, but if I do, it's going to nullify the promise. You can't nullify the promise. God made a promise. It's going to happen. So if I kill him, that means somebody's got to come back to life. So Abraham was at that point in his faith, after 25 years of walking with God, says, all right. And the Lord had to stop him. Stop! What? I want to see it. I want to see what you do. No. We'll get a lamb later on. You've given me your only son. That means a lot to me. Now I know you believe it. Abraham demonstrated he believed in, listen, the promise of God more than the manifestation. Here's the man. I'm going to kill my son. But yet the promise stayed. I don't have a problem with that. Now, Abraham didn't have a problem with that. We will have problems with that as our faith grows in whatever God's called to. But God tested his faith in the promise by giving him a situation that apparently nullified the promise. We would call it the devil. That's the devil trying to deceive us. No, that's the Lord trying to test you to see if you're ready to believe the promise. If you have hope in the promise or hope in the manifestation or the physical. Israelites were tested their understanding with lack. God says, you're my people. Took them out in the wilderness. Took all their food from them. Took all their water from them several times. And it wasn't because they sinned. It wasn't because the devil got it. The devil is whipped back in Egypt just trying to crawl up out of the dirt. He's just dizzy from apparently 18 months of plagues, and the Lord says, these are my people, drowns the army and takes people to the wilderness. Okay, there ain't no devil problem. There ain't no sin problem. Your problem is me. No food, no water. Now, let's see what they do. Okay, I know where you're at now. They're all mad and bitter at God. The one who just brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery, they all want to go back. Well, it took him 40 years, but through tests and teaching, Moses, one of the best teachers of history, maybe the greatest next to Paul, taught them for 40 years, and after 40 years of teaching, and after 40 years of testing, let's try the no food thing again. No. Give them food, quick, they're all going to kill them. Okay, and go on. And they thought they were getting a good deal, and they go, we got our food. Right, we just got your food to save you from killing each other. Okay, and then Moses, more teaching. And he kept working through tests and trials. But God brought tests that were lack in their lives, millions of people in lack. I mean, the whole nation's in poverty those days. Why? Because God was blessed with teaching. The next thing, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, Deuteronomy 13, verse 3. He tested their lives with false prophets. He tested them by sending them false teaching. He said, I want to see where you're at. And he'd give them false teachings. The false teachers, if you remember the context, the false teachers in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3, it says, if a false prophet comes and they perform a sign or a miracle, some supernatural manifestation, it occurs, and they say, you see that? Now, come, follow me in my teaching that's contrary to God. They says, you know what's happening? Well, yeah, what's going on right there? The Lord is testing your heart. You've got a supernatural manifestation, and you've got bad teaching together. Now, compare that with what you know to be true. What do you want to do? Gosh, they just called a sign out of heaven. And their teaching is contrary, but it's a better deal. Well, what are you going to do? And those people that stayed with God's teaching and the prophets, he says, there you go. You passed the test. The other, no, we want to go over here. The spiritual losers. Yeah, but they had a sign. And their teaching was a lot better than your teaching. Mm-hmm. You just got deceived because your heart preferred the false doctrine than the truth. But that was the devil. Well, the devil is involved in false teaching, and the devil has doctrines of demons, but it all comes down right here in this case, God testing their heart. You hear bad teaching, yeah, maybe the doctrine of the devil, but what are you going to do with it? God's not afraid of false teaching. He warns all the way through the epistles. Paul's always warning. Peter, Jude, is always warning, book of 1 John, about the false teaching. The false teaching. And all they do is just tell you it's coming. It doesn't say kill them. It doesn't say burn them. It says identify them. Keep teaching the truth. Because the false teaching separates. Going on. Talked about Hezekiah. Job was his integrity was tested with disaster after disaster. And guys say, well, he maintains his integrity, Satan. The Satan says, well, I'll strike his flesh, and then he won't spare his life. You can't kill him, but strike his flesh. He still maintained his integrity. Meaning, it says he did not sin by what he said. He never cursed God. He argued with God, but you know what he was arguing with? He was arguing with the same thing that every one of us argues with at one time or another. You may think you're arguing with God, but what you're arguing with is your theology about God. This doesn't make sense. God, I thought you were going to do this. I thought this. I was under the understanding of this. It's like, and when you find yourself doing that, you are arguing against God, but God is not afraid of that. What you're arguing with is the bad teaching about God. And Job, remember what his friends were saying? This is Job. Obviously, you've sinned. And remember, Job never sinned. It says, God, the author says Job didn't sin. God told Satan Job hadn't sinned. He was upright and blameless in all his ways. And then Job, out of his own mouth, says, I have not sinned. So there's three testimonies. The problem is not Job's sin. But yet his friends came in, and the only thing that all their doctrine was this. Job, bad things happen to people who sin. Pretty basic. Let's do the math. You've got bad things happening, obviously. People with bad things mean they sin. You are the sinner. Just repent. What? They told him, repent and these bad things will stop happening. And Job says, I refuse to repent. Based on what? Well, he's got a bitter attitude. No, he says, that's not the issue. The issue is not he understands that he's a sinful man. He's saying, I cannot make the connection. Now, he could have got sold out and became a wet noodle to religion and gone off and began to repent and do all kinds of things in a false humility, in hypocrisy, and he never would have learned anything. He never would have learned a thing. He just went right back to his worst problem than he was in. But what he got out of the situation was correct teaching, correct doctrine, because even in the end, God tells his friends, he says, your friends have not spoken of me correctly. In other words, their doctrine is goofed up. Now, would you go pray for them, and I'll forgive them. Meaning, go teach them. Tell them what you've learned. Here's Job's situation. It was a testing by disaster. The people of Judah were tested by Jeremiah's words to see if they would repent. He gave them true teaching. And the people of Judah He goes, test them with your words. I'll make you a refiner with fire. Go preach to the people and let's see what they do. So Jeremiah moves through the community preaching and teaching his word, and the people, their hearts are revealed. Some of them responded, many of them did. Daniel. Here's an interesting one. Daniel 11, verse 35. They were tested by their own stumbling. In other words, their own... God does not promote sin, but if you've noticed, you do sin and get yourself in disastrous situations, messes. And in that situation, God will going to teach you or test you, which will eventually get you on with God. But it says many will stumble in their own human weakness. They will stumble in their faith, but that's expected. But in that situation, God will use that to purify their faith. And again, John chapter 6, verse 6, where they had a multitude. And it says very, very clearly, it says that Jesus went up to Philip, and he said, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? But it says he knew exactly what he was going to do. He only said this to test Philip. In other words, what does that mean for us? He'll present you with a problem. Now, in your mind, I mean, just think of this. Just think of this. If God would come to you some morning, sit down as you're waking up, sit down on the side of your bed and say, where are we going to get the money? What are we to do? I was going to ask you. But it's the Lord asking you. Where are we going to get the money? What's your thought? Well, you know, Philip's mind was like, I kind of thought you knew, but we got to start planning ahead. And his only answer was, a year's wages wouldn't feed you. We can't. Thanks, Philip. Now, get the people and get me in. He already knew what he was going to do. But God, in other words, God's not going to sit down on the side of your bed in the morning and ask you. But you are going to have, he may, but you are going to have situations in life where it's like, God, it seems like he has no answer for this. It's just a problem in your life. It's like, what about that? Well, God, fix it. Fix it, please. I'm asking you, what are you going to do with it? And he wants to see you handle the situation. In other words, he'll give you problems. So in other words, what we have right here, if we look at that real quick list, we just read the many kinds of testing and trials. Here we see God in the Old Testament, and that one example in the New Testament, testing them with a request, with lack, with false prophets, by leaving them, with disasters, with the prophet's words or true teaching, with their own stumbling and weaknesses, and giving them a problem to solve. That is just a sampling of the variety of testing that you'll find yourselves in. In other words, life is God's. Your life is God's place of training. And so often we find ourselves running and trying to solve the problem, get out of it, get rid of it. It's like, no, just go through it. See what you're going to learn. Let's go on. It says here very quickly. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith, that word testing is a very important word. If you look down there on the turn of the page, if you go back, if you would, there into the page 3, it says James 1:3. The word testing is the word, and here's the context now. Like I said, we've got to decide what if it's soliciting to do evil or if it's testing for approval. This is the word right here, dokimion, is in the context that describes the trials of chapter 1, verse 2. That this word testing refers to a process by which silver and gold are refined. The testing, or the fire, will rid your faith of impure motives and beliefs. Refining or testing is the process that removes impure motives and wrong beliefs from your faith or your basic, your doctrine, your theology, or your belief system. And we go back up a little, just up for a couple verses there. Proverbs 17:3, it says, the silver is in the crucible, that's the hottest part of the refining process, and gold is placed in a furnace. Where is your heart replaced? Your heart, it says, is placed in a test. If you want to make pure silver, you put it in a crucible. If you want pure gold, you put it in a furnace. If you want pure heart or a pure faith, you put it in a test. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. It says, God says through Isaiah, see, I have refined you though not as silver. How do you refine silver? The physical silver is refined with the physical heat. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Going on there in Isaiah chapter 48, that same where we just read that verse. Why don't you flip over to Isaiah 48, please? And we looked at this last week. I want to just look at it real quickly this week. Isaiah 48, verses 1 and 2. We've got three things that we're going to identify in this chapter as we breeze through it. Chapter 48, verses 1 and 2 describes the condition of Israel that God is talking to. Or at least they think is their condition. Verses 9 through 11 is going to talk about the refining process or the testing or the trying, the developing. And the last verses, 17 through 19, are going to be the result of that refining process. So let's look right here at chapters 1 and 2, or verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 48. Now, what God is going to say is all positive things that the people think about themselves. Listen to this, O house of Jacob, you who are one, called by the name of Israel, and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord, and invoke the God of Israel. There, what it's saying is, you have the name of Israel, you have the name of God. He says that you come from a line of Judah, you're the royal line, you've got a genealogy that says, you are the people. Then it says, take oaths. That's promises. All your vows. You say, I'll do what the Lord wants me to do. I promise by the Lord. I'm committed to the Lord. And invoke the God of Israel. That means to pray to Him, to seek His help and His aid. But look at this. They're doing all those things, but it says, but not in truth or righteousness. You're jumping through all these hoops, but there's no truth in you. Do you understand? That's what I was talking about earlier. As a young believer, this is not making fun of anybody. This is just telling everybody where we're at. As a young believer, I went out to pursue the name of the Lord. But I know now, I wanted to be famous. I didn't care if it was with the Rolling Stones or with Petra. I don't care. I don't care if it's a secular band or a Christian band. But right now, the Christian band, I'll do that. I just want my motive. Now listen. I could not have identified. Yeah, I could have if you really would have sat down and shined a light in my eyes. But you know, you're distracting yourself. I was. And these people are from God's people. They're taking oaths in God's name. They're calling on Him for help. But it says, not in truth or righteousness. You're not pursuing me. Yeah, you're calling on me, but it's not for true reasons or righteous reasons. There's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with what you think about me, God is saying. Do you think I've learned anything about God over the last 20 years? You take my theology, I'm 25, take my theology as a 17-year-old. That's when I got saved. And now, people, oh, well, theology, that's for deep people. Everybody's got theology. You get born again, boom, you've got a belief system. You may think that people die and turn into angels. That's your angelology. I mean, what do you think about angels? Well, I think angels are babies that die young. Well, that's stupid, but that's their angelology theology. That's what they believe about angels. Well, I don't get into theology. Well, just ask them a question. What do you think about God coming back? Well, what I think, well, now you're into eschatology. It's like, well, Christology. What do you believe about Christ? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Well, what I think, that's Christology. Those are all areas of theology. Everybody's got theology. It's a belief system. And if your belief system, listen, if you're a 17-year-old boy like I was, and you get saved at a country western Christian concert, you instantly have a theology. You know what. That ain't right. Do you think in 25 years you've progressed? God say yes, please. But you see, I mean, you are going to do that. So everybody starts off in this category. And we're all still there in many areas. It says, but not in truth or in righteousness. You who call yourselves citizens of the holy city. Well, we're citizens of heaven. You don't live like it. and rely on the God of Israel. The Lord Almighty is His name. That means He's the judge. He's going to judge your hearts. Well, it reads on here about some other things here that are interesting. But jump over to verse 9. He says, with those people, He says, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. I should just wipe you out. Now listen, Galen Weimer, 17-year-old kid. Well, here's what I think about God. And I talked one time. See, when I was 17, I was in this denominational church. And so the minute I go, God,
would you like to preach?
I was preaching when I think I was 16. I was preaching before I preached a sermon in the church before I was saved. Because they needed a speaker. It was Youth Sunday or something. So I'm up there expounding on my knowledge of God. I'm not even saved. But I remember teaching one time that don't you think the process of evolution is more dynamic than God just simply going, boom, and everything existed? Because you think about it. The greatness of the mind of God. It'd be like taken back with the. I taught this one time. And you may not be impressed. I'm not. You know, you take all the pool balls and put them in a triangle, and with one shot, one time, boom, 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 all of them go in the right holes in the right order. Now that would be a miracle, as compared to just taking all the balls and just put them on the holes. And I think we need to be more impressed with the process. God working evolution than just boom creating it. That made sense to me. But of course I had that was just me. 17. Now after I come to the Word of God, the revelation of God, it's kind of like, I don't think so. Do you understand? In other words, verse 9, for my own namesake I delay my wrath on Galen. Meaning with that teaching, if I heard someone teach that right now, I'd just like back up. There's bull lightning coming. It's like, that ain't right. But God looked at me as He looked at these Israelites and says, for my own namesake, I delay my wrath. That deserves to be destroyed. No. But for my namesake, I've got a plan. I've got a plan for you. And I will not destroy you because I'm going to do something to you. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. I'll take you and all of your bad motives and bad doctrine, theology, and I'll move you through life. You want this motive? Oh, no, I don't want that motive. Oh, that's... And it just move you through life with tests and trials and different teaching to get you to the place for His own namesake. And now we got the conclusion of this right here. Not of the message of this little chapter. Chapter 48, verse 18. He says that... Now, this is talking to everyone. Now, everyone goes through that testing. But remember, James says, let it be done. Let faith have its perfect word. Don't resist it. Don't try and teach away from it. But some will. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace. This is the result. Some people resist it. Some people are refined by it. Here's the results. Your peace would have been like a river. Your righteousness, that means your godly character, like the waves of the sea. Your descendants, that's your production, what your life produces, would have been like the sand. We talked last week about at the end of the parable of the sower sowing the word. It says, those with a good and noble heart produce a crop. Those with a good and noble heart, through perseverance, produce a crop. The good and noble heart is here. Here comes the testing and the trial. And through perseverance, that good and noble heart develops and develops and develops and boom, produces a crop. It don't just go, oh, hey, I've got a good heart. I really want to know God. Boom, there's your crop. You got a good heart? Here's the road right here. Let's develop you. And it begins to change your motives, perfect your doctrine, and pretty soon you're producing, as it says right here, having gone through the refining fire, if they would go through the refining fire with God, your descendants or your production would be like the sand, your children like its numbers, numberless grains. Their names would never be cut off. That means your production is not here. That means your production is not here, as in money or houses and things. And you say, look what my faith produced. Because it says right here, their name, that's the name of your descendants or what you produce, would never be cut off nor destroyed from before me. You understand? You don't take money and houses into eternity. You take your work, that is the work of the Spirit. It goes right back to 1 Corinthians 13, that every man's work will be examined by the fire. If it's made out of wood, straw, or hay, it'll be burned up, and that man will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The gold, silver, and costly stones will be the production that lasts forever. There is in James the testing. Let's go back to James chapter 1, and we are now on our final flight around the airport as we bring it in for a landing. I think we have a clearing lane right there, a runway. It'll probably be a 20-minute lap, though. I'm going to read through these verses right now, 2 through 8. And see if this makes sense. And again, I said earlier, I hope through all that I've said, you can take the different verses and things and put it together and let the Spirit of God teach you as I've tried to do my part here tonight. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it. Think. Consider it. It's pure joy. Get rid of the emotional side of it. Stay with the thinking. You can't avoid emotions. Emotions are good. I like emotions. My brothers, whenever you face trials, that's an examination of many kinds. I cannot tell you the numbers. Many kinds. Don't put, well, it's this or that. It could be anything. One thing for me, one thing for you. Different today, different tomorrow. Many kinds of trials. That's what the Greek word means. Because you know. See, no. You've got some theology. I'm sorry. That's not the Greek word theology by any means, but that is the concept. Because you know. Because you don't think now your angelology is not that, you know, angels are dead people that get wings, and when the bell rings, they all get wings or something. You know, that was a good show, but it's not the truth. But, it's a good life. Wonderful life. It's a good life. Wonderful life. But anyway, you now know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. Perseverance, I do have that word written down there on the note sheet, it is the ability to stick with it. It's the ability not to quit and run away. Because, listen, if you don't know God is still for you, even in the midst of a problem, you'll quit. My younger theology. I remember different situations, and I remember one particular time that I stubbed my toe. I hit it on the corner of my bed or something. Now, this is a dumb example, but it was kind of my theology. And I go, ow! I thought, now what did I do? I was being good. And I thought, why did God let that happen to me? Because my theology was that whenever something bad would happen, if I would stub my toe, you shouldn't have been thinking that. I know, thank you, Lord. But I stubbed my toe, and I thought, now that is just unfair. If God really cared, that wouldn't have happened. Because, look, I was thinking about good things, and yet I stubbed my toe. You see, does that make sense, what I just said? But, see, my theology, because I know that I can stub my toe, and it's got nothing to do with my behavior or my thoughts. It's life. And I know that if I stub my toe, I'm going to keep following God, and I'm not going to stop for a moment and get bit. Oh, doggone it, and curse, Or even if you don't curse, it's thing you're, I do a lot for God. He could have stopped that. That should have happened to me. But see, that the testing of your faith develops the first thing, perseverance. Meaning you're not going to quit. You stub your toe, and you go, well, that wasn't well deserved. You're going to say, that has nothing to do with it. You're going to keep right on going. And then something else, no, I'm going to keep right on going. No. And you're going to have that perseverance, that the tenacity to keep on going. How many people, when a test comes, their theology folds up? A test comes, well, this is not fair. And they quit. End of Christian growth. It's over. Their bad theology prevented them from pushing through the difficulty, from standing there and tunneling through the mountain, or moving. They just saw it and quit. They prayed, it didn't happen. But They get mad because brother so-and-so preached that when he prayed, the mountain jumped in the sea. And then they gave an offering to brother so-and-so, and he laid hands on them, and they got brother so-and-so's anointing and gave him money. And they pray the prayer, and the mountain moves closer. And their theology folds up like whatever. It's like a wet blanket, but that don't make any sense. They don't have any perseverance. They don't know what to do. They cannot consider anything. They don't know anything. They just quit. But now, you know that the testing of your faith will develop the perseverance to stick with it. And you know in verse 4, perseverance, it says, the sticking with it must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, you don't know how many times I've heard it preached that then you'll have everything you need. I tell you, no, you still won't have everything you need. It's not about you. When you're mature and complete, then you don't need any more testing. Then you just snap your fingers and the angels will bring you money. Then you see a mountain, you just snap your faith finger and the mountain jumps out of your way because I'm mature and complete and I don't need anything. Step aside, please. I'm a man of faith. That is not what it means. It means you're mature and complete on the inside so that now you can act like God. You're mature. You're complete. And if I remember correctly, Christ left us an example that we will also suffer. Meaning, what's going to happen now? You're going to live more life. You're going to have more suffering. You're going to continue to do the work, standing in the gap, doing things that other people will fold up and can't do. You'll stand and keep. People read this until they find the magic line of, there it is. Then when I get there, I won't have any more problems. I'm telling you, that verse is not in here. There's not a verse that says, and then when you get to step 5, your problems will disappear. It's not going to happen. You can only hang on to that verse right there, persevering, sticking with it. Why would you have to persevere if all your problems are gone? You persevere until you're mature and complete, and that does not even mean perfect. Because Paul says, not that I've already obtained perfection, but I press on to it. That means mature in your Christian view, in your motivation, and in your theology. Meaning my motivation is to serve God. And my theology says it's going to be difficult. But my theology also says I'm going to continue to stick with it until I accomplish. As Paul says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished the race. What? In doing what? Well, what he meant was he had houses in every city that he came to. He had a large bank account, a nice retirement fund, and all of his problems in perfect health. He was going to live out his days in paradise in Ephesus. No. He had a coat and some books. He was in prison and was going to get his head cut off. What did he mean? He meant, I have done what God called me to do. I have suffered through it. I have persevered. I have done everything. What have you got to prove for it? You'll see. You'll see, because my descendants will be as numerous as the sand and they'll go on for eternity. You'll see them over there. Well, we don't see nothing here. Well, you just hang on to that doctrine and just crash and burn with everybody else. And he's going to have an eternity. If you've got it here, it ain't going to be there. You see, I mean, if your work of your faith is your house, then you're empty over there. Jesus made that pretty clear. Don't store up on earth what rust, moth, and thief can destroy. And that's not talking about your possessions. I mean, it is there. But what he's talking about, now live your life so as to do something for eternity. It's completely different. Incomplete, not lacking anything. Now here, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, that means in the midst of this trial, I don't get it. I don't understand it. He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Well, God, you know, I just need $1,000. And it says in the Bible that you give generously and you don't find any fault. I know you're not going to judge me because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all my sins. So all my sins, if any sins are standing in the way of me and my $1,000, Jesus Christ has paid for those sins, and you give generously to me. So, Lord, I believe and I receive. So it says a man who doubts is like a wave of the sea that won't receive anything. I believe that I'll get $1,000. I believe I'll get it tomorrow in the mail at 9 o'clock. Amen. That's not what that's talking about. What are you asking for? You're in the midst of a trial. You should ask God, and He'll give generously. He'll give wisdom to all who are asking Him. And He won't say to you, okay, you're in the midst of a situation. You're in the midst of a learning experience. That's what it's talking about. And you're having trouble with the test. You see? And instead of wadding the paper and throwing it in the garbage and stomping out of the classroom, or saying, you didn't cover this, you simply, I have a question about the test. And the teacher will stand up from behind the desk. He'll walk back to your chair. He'll say, which one is it? Oh, and he'll explain the question to you. Now, try and answer it now. He doesn't say, well, we covered that in class. We reviewed that. But you're saying, I know we covered it. I don't remember it. And you just raise your hand. What it's saying is between the teacher and the student in the midst of the test, he gives you the test, and you should be ready for the test. But for some reason, you're having a hard time with it. Maybe you weren't paying attention. It says right here, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously. He'll give you generous advice. Here's what you should do. Here's to read this or go here. He'll help you out in the test. You're not going to remove the test. I have a question on the test. The teacher walks back to your desk. I don't understand this. Well, here. We'll just throw that test away. There, you can go now. What's that all about? That is not the way the world works. That is not the way God works. He'll come back and he'll explain the test. He'll give you some insight into it. He'll maybe, whatever you're asking for, he'll give generously, it says, without finding fault. Meaning, he's not going to ridicule you and say, well, we covered this. Well, I know you covered it, but I didn't remember it. That's why I raised my hand. In other words, if you'll come to God and ask, he's going to tell you again. He's all about teaching. Verse 6, but when he asks, that's you when you raise your hand, he must believe and not doubt. Meaning, don't make this a ritual. Don't make, dear Lord, please teach me in this test that you're putting me through. I don't understand this. It's like, no, do you really want an answer? Then cry out to God. It says those who cry out to him day and night, he will hear an answer. How sincere? You really got a question, and you really ask, and you really expect it, he's going to come. But if you're just doing some kind of ritual prayer, oh, Lord, teach me in all my trials. Teach me in all my things. Go sit down somewhere in the back of the room. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of a sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Now, we can't go there, but in Ephesians it says the wind is the doctrines of men that toss you to and fro. It says the wind, everybody's teaching something. It says if you're doubting, you're going to be tossed back and forth, and someone's going to teach you this, and someone's going to teach you this, and it's like, yeah, you're just up and down. Your theology is whatever you heard last. Who was the last one you heard teach? Well, I can tell you what you think. And then you're there, well, I agree with that too. Hey, theology will eventually make you debate or argue with somebody. Well, I think that's true too. No, angels don't get wings when the bell rings. That's not true. Well, it could be. No, I don't think so. I don't know. Bells have nothing to do with the wings. Well, I think you're just being critical. You see, the waves, there's a lot of waves, there's a lot of wind blowing, tossed back and forth. Verse 7, that man who's tossed with all kinds of doctrines and theology and doesn't know what to do with trials and tests should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He will never mature. He will never grow up. He'll never say, I have fought the good fight. You didn't think there was a fight. I have kept the faith. You didn't know what the faith was. It changed from day to day. I have finished my race. You never even found your calling in life. You can't finish what you never started. It says he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. He'll pass into eternity. All of his works will be burned up. He himself will be saved, but only as one passing through the flames. It's like, ooh, this is a nice place. And nothing, never achieved anything in his life. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that we may understand it. And again, I ask that the Spirit of God would take these things, purify them, help these people develop the faith. But Father, give us all perseverance, that we may stick to what you've called us to, that we'd see you in every area of our life, if it's a trial or test, that we have not put you in a box and limit you to what you do, but see you in everything, that you're leading us, guiding us, that we know that we are children of God, that you've got us in your hand and taking us to eternity, that the good work that you began, you'll finish. We thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Have a nice evening and weekend.